1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the psaltery and the harp, praise Him with the timbrel and the dance, praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." I want to talk to you this morning, and just for a thought, and I heard, you know, Jason made the comment about your state of mind. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about, is your state of mind. Being in a state of mind of praise, praising the Lord. And here, you know, it tells us to praise the Lord with all the different instruments and with our voices, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, sometimes that's not easy to do. It should be, but it is not. And it's because of this old flesh that we are walking around with. And I'll tell on myself a little bit. You know, yesterday, things are relative. Things are relative to what you're going through in your life. And yesterday, I thought I was having a bad morning. And trying to get Seth's car fixed, trying to find a part on the internet, and I'm searching stuff, and I have all these things popping up, and I have to do this before I can get to it, and I'm just getting really aggravated and fussing about it. And as she often does, Michelle pointed out to me that I was, you know, letting it escalate, and which, you know, I'm glad she's there to do that, because I would probably, you know, just keep building. But she said she was thinking about somebody that we know that had lost her husband a few years back, and then a couple of days ago, her house burnt to the ground. And, you know, all the memories of her family and her husband were in that house, and now those are gone. And so here's this woman who has lost everything when it comes to tangible things, things you can put your hands on. And here I am sitting in my house around me with my family, fussing about a computer that's not allowing me to do what I want it to do, not being thankful that I have the money to provide an internet access in my home and to be able to do these things in the comfort of my home. I was not being very thankful. And I was not praising the Lord at that moment. And so we get caught up with the things in our lives sometimes, and we forget about the blessings that we have. And I'm not just talking about the spiritual blessings. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so we have all the spiritual blessings that are available. There are none that we do not have. So if it's just in that thing right there, we should praise the Lord. Because whatever happens in this life, when it's over with, He has blessed us with everything. And that is an amazing statement within itself. And so we should be able to praise the Lord because of that. But I'm not looking at anybody out here this morning that I think is starving. If anybody is out here in the audience is starving this morning, raise your hand and we'll do something about getting you some food after church. Most of us eat pretty well, don't we? Most of us have a place to lay our heads at night. That's dry when it rains, and it's warm when it's cold outside. And if it's too hot and sticky, we can flip the thermostat the other way, and it cools us off. So we should be thankful that we live in a country that allows us to provide for ourselves and for our families and to worship God freely without the worry of somebody coming in and cutting our heads off or hauling us to prison or whatever it may be. So we have all kinds of things that we could praise the Lord about. And yet, and when I use the word we, I'm talking about myself. And if you fit that mold, then you jump right in there with me. But oftentimes we don't praise the Lord when we should. We let those things in life bring us down instead of rising above those things. And the psalmist here tells us, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think our apostle echoes what the psalmist is saying. Look in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And this message today is not earth-shattering, groundbreaking. I'm not going to reveal no new truths or anything like that. This is just a simple message to try and help you maybe focus throughout the next week and have your mind be such that you are in a mind to praise the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, notice in verse 10, Paul says, "And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And he's quoting Psalm 117 there when he says this. Verse 11, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And lauding is singing praises to him. And that's actually Psalm 117 there, verse 11. But he says to rejoice and to praise the Lord. And I think those things go hand in hand. Rejoicing and praise, I think they go hand in hand. But Paul, our apostle, tells us that we're to praise the Lord. Look in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, rejoice and praise, they go hand in hand. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that's a powerful statement. Let your moderation be known to all men. What does it mean to be moderate and to have moderation? Well, it means don't let the pendulum swing too far this way, and don't let the pendulum swing too far this way. Try to have an even course throughout your life. Don't be the person that just flies hot like that. That's not a moderate person. And don't be the person that is so downtrodden, they have no passion about anything. Find the middle ground. And when you become that person, you're like a magnet. Whether you realize it or not, if you're that person, you're a magnet and you draw people to you. If you're a person that has moderation in their lives, most people don't. Most people are usually going off on one end or the other, and they seek that balance in their life. And if you can be that person that shows moderation in your life, you will draw people to you. And when you draw those people to you, you have the ability then to witness to them and show them what's giving you that moderation in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And he goes on to say in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything, not just a few things, in everything. Notice the terminology that Paul uses in these verses. Always. Everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are we to pray about? Everything. We're to pray about everything. Now, is he talking about, which shoes should I wear today, Lord? Does this dress look good? Should I wear this? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the affairs of your life that matter. Pray about them and leave them with the Lord and give him thanks for whatever the outcome is. If you will do that, then verse 7 will happen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you will pray about things, whatever it might be, don't worry about them. Pray about them and leave it with God, knowing that he's in control anyway, and your worrying is not going to change one thing about what's going to happen. Leave it with him, and that peace that he gives you will begin to flow into you, and you will be that moderate person. You will not be that person that's all over the map. Let that peace of God rule in your hearts. Pray about it. Leave it with him, knowing that he's able to handle it. And if he doesn't handle it the way that you want it handled, it doesn't matter anyway. You can't do anything about it. It's his will. And when we can embrace that, then we can rejoice and we can praise him. All too often we don't, and it causes us to lose that course, and it causes us to become maybe bitter at times. And so leave it with the Lord. Pray about it, thank Him and leave it with Him, and you'll have peace in your life. Look what he goes on to say. Finally. That's a powerful word. Finally. When all is said and done, after you've done all those other things, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Where should your mind be? You should be thinking about those good things. If you're a person that has that problem, think on the things that he tells you to think on. He gives you a list of them there. If you have a problem with that, write that down. Memorize that verse and think on those things. And if you do that, what will happen? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want peace in your life. Follow the instructions that our apostle gives us, and you will have peace in your life. Now, I'm not telling you you will live a life without any kind of heartache or any kind of pain or any kind of tribulation. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying when it comes, and it will come because you live in a fleshly body, and everyone that's ever breathed air since Adam until us has been dying since the day they were born, and you're no exception. You're going to have pains in your life. You're going to have pains in your body. If the Lord tarries and he does not come, they're going to put you, if you're a member of this church, in the ground out there. If you're not, they're going to put you in the ground somewhere else. It's going to happen. So am I saying, you know, life's going to be all smiles? No, of course not. I'm saying when those times happen in your life, there's where you get your strength from the Lord. Think on the things that he tells you to think on. If you'll do that, you will have peace in your life. Now, you might say, I'm having trouble coming up with things to praise the Lord about. That's why I'm here. I've got three that I want to give you this morning that will help you to praise the Lord throughout the week. If you can think of nothing else, I want you to think of these three things this week. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. You want to know the first thing that you can praise the Lord about this week, if you're finding it hard? Praise him for salvation. Praise him that you're saved. Every morning when you get up, when your feet hit the floor, if you're saved, thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you came into this world and took upon yourself my sins. And you went to Calvary and you allowed them to do what they did to you for me. Thank you, Lord. Praise him for that. See how your day starts and see how your day goes. If you start your day praising the Lord for your salvation, I guarantee you your mind is going to kick into another gear, and you're going to be thinking about things in a different light. And when some of those things happen to you at work or at school or wherever it may be, go back to it. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Whatever comes, whatever happens, Lord, today, thank you for saving me. And not just the fact that you're saved, but the way in which you're saved. He says there in verse 8, for by grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. If you're here this morning and you're lost, and if you're here this morning and you are lost, you know it. You don't need bells and whistles to go off to tell you you're lost. I've shared my testimony before. I'll share it again. I was saved on a Sunday night at Calvary Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. And I had been troubled for a few weeks about my salvation. And I remember coming down and kneeling at the front, not really knowing what to pray or how to pray, knowing I was lost. And I remember the preacher coming and kneeling down beside of me, and he said, "Brother Kevin, are you saved?" And I said, "I'm not sure." And I knew I was lost. As sure as I was sitting there, I knew I was lost. But that pride did not want to let go. You know, I grew up in church. I was a good kid. We would have the youth come up and lead the services. I was the one that came up and led the services. I was in the Christmas play. I sang in the choir. I'd done all those things. What will they think about me if I tell them I'm lost? How will the people look at me if I admit to them that all these things that I've been doing was just church? How would they look at me? And so pride kept me from admitting it. And then he said to me, "If you don't know you're saved, you are lost." And man, it hit me when he said that. And I said, "I'm lost." And when I said that, I didn't need anything else. I knew at that moment, I was standing before God like Adam and Eve on that day when they sinned, naked. And there was nothing I could do for salvation within myself. I had to trust Him. And that Sunday night, I trusted Him. And He saved me. And I would say to you here this morning, if you don't know you're saved, you're lost. But I've got good news for you. If you will admit that, God will save you. He has done everything already necessary, and He's offering salvation to you as a gift this morning, and all you've got to do is accept it. You don't have to wiggle your finger. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to walk down here. I did that because that was what you did in the Baptist church. You know, you come down here and they said this was the altar. This is not an altar. This is a raised platform so you can see me. The altar was at Calvary. That's where the sacrifice was made. This is just a platform. If you want to come down here and pray, by all means, come down here and pray. If that's what it takes to get you to swallow that pride, then come down here and pray. Whatever it takes. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything. He's saying, here it is. Here's the gift. Just accept it. And I accepted that gift that Friday, that Sunday night. And I would say to you, if you're lost, accept that gift. If you'll do that, God will save you right here, right now. And you can get up tomorrow morning before you go to work or to school, and you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." And watch how your day goes if you're willing to do that. A couple of things about your salvation. Look in Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. I want you to take Romans chapter 3 and James chapter 2. Romans chapter 3 and James chapter 2. And we're going to compare a couple of verses here. Romans 3 and James 2. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." If you think you're keeping the law to be justified in the sight of God, you're fooling yourself. It's not going to happen. You will not be justified by keeping the law. Skip down with me to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does all mean? It means all, doesn't it? Every last one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look down in verse 27. "Where is boasting then? Can any of us boast in anything?" We can't, can we? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. None of us will stand up at the judgment seat of Christ and say, look what I've done. Look at the things that I have done for you, Lord. Aren't you glad that I'm a part of your body? None of us are going to do that. We're not going to stand up and boast at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us. There will be some loss that will take place, I feel sure, for most of us. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, the conclusion of the whole matter is this, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The only thing that will justify you is faith, not the deeds of the law. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to garner God's good grace. His Son did it for you. All you've got to do is have the faith and accept it. Accept it right now and He'll save you. Look what James says. Now, in James chapter 2, in verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. A person that does not rightly divide the word of truth would be out in left field. They would have no idea what that meant. They would not know who God was talking to or what He was talking about. Thank God and praise the Lord that you're sitting in a church where you can hear the Word of God preached to you rightly divided so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved because you're justified by faith and not the deeds of the law. There are people today, I'll guarantee you, sitting in churches across America who are hearing messages preached to them, telling them things they have to do in order to be saved. You're not. Thank God and praise Him for that. Rejoice in the fact that you're in a church where you hear it preached rightly divided Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Thank Him. Praise Him for your salvation. That's the first thing. Second thing. And I apologize, I should have told you to hold Ephesians. Look back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The second thing I would tell you to praise Him for, not only are you saved, you're sealed. What does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed unto the day of redemption? Look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Let's turn the page back there. Chapter 1, in verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." What is He telling us here? The fact that you've been sealed is one thing, but you've been sealed into the day of redemption, and it's until the redemption of the purchased possession. What did He purchase? He purchased you. He bought you. He paid the price for you at Calvary. And He will redeem you at some day. When is that day coming? For the body of Christ, it's when He comes back and we hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise, and up we go. He's going to redeem us at some point, and we are sealed until that day. Paul tells us here in verse 14, it's that we have received the Holy Spirit of promise. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and He seals you. And we're told not to grieve Him. Well, there are ways you can grieve the Spirit of God, and that's a whole other subject that maybe one day we'll get into, but understand that you've got the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You walk around. Wherever you go, whatever you do with the Spirit of God attached to you, sealing you. And Paul says, it's the earnest. It's the down payment. It's that money when you go to purchase an automobile and they say, how much are you going to put down? How much earnest money are you going to put down? How much of a down payment are you going to put down? And you say, well, I've got this much. This is how much I'm going to make a down payment on it, or a home or whatever it may be. That's the payment, that first little installment. Well, that's what you got the day that you were saved. The Spirit of God came to dwell within you. And that's the down payment. And at some point in the future, you're going to be redeemed. The redemption of what he has purchased. Look with me. You don't have to hold Ephesians. Look back in Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 22, Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that's what that was, that earnest, the first fruits. It's the that first installment, if you will. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for the redemption of our body. And what a day that will be. But as for right now, we're stuck walking around this world in a body of flesh that has those aches and pains, that didn't want to get up this morning and come to church, but we had to make it, that didn't want to study during the week, but we had to make it, assuming that you did study during the week, right? Okay? Did you make yours? That's my point. That's the body that we have. This body is not righteous. This body is not good. It is a body of sin. And it wants to rebel against God. But we have that Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we have the Word of God. And the two bearing witness will help us to do those things that we should do. Do we always do the things that we should do? Of course not. More often than not, we do the things we shouldn't do. Paul said that himself when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Well, if that's our apostle saying that, the one that was caught up to the third heaven, the one that saw things that were, you know, unlawful for him to speak, that penned down 13 books by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if he says that, what makes me think that I'm any better? I am no match for this flesh that I walk around in. And so I have to bring it under subjection. It's a daily fight. It's a daily battle. And if you say anything other than that, you are lying to me and you are lying to yourself. If you are one of those people that claims that, you know, I don't sin. No, you're not. You're lying. You just sinned. So get over yourself and realize what you are and who you are and get in the Word of God and let Him show you some things. But Paul says, we're waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. Look down in verse 27. Verse 35. Let's skip down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now let me just stop there for a second. How many of you faced sword this morning on the way to worship? Anybody? Anybody peril? Did you any perils cross your path on the way here this morning? Anybody not have anything to put on? Were you naked? Famine hit? Any of that? Were you persecuted for coming here this morning? Any kind of distress in your life because of being here this morning? We got it pretty good, don't we? Paul writes that down because Paul faced that. You understand? He faced those things, literally faced those things. We don't. We've got it pretty darn good. And yet we still find it hard to get here one time a week and study the Word of God. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And he lists those things. But understand this. You can separate your love from Christ. You cannot separate Christ's love from you, but you can separate your love from Christ. And we do that on a regular basis. And we shouldn't, because of what we have in him. We are saved and we are sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. What can separate us, folks? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And he started with the physical in verse 35, and he ended with the spiritual in verse 37. Nothing physical, nothing spiritual, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from his love once you're saved. You are sealed until the day of redemption. And not only that, look with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and you could go back to verse 11 and use context in talking about with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him the suffering, he also will deny us the reigning. If we believe not, you throw your hands up. I'm done with it. You've been saved. You've been sealed. And something happens in your life that causes you not to praise the Lord and not to rejoice. And you say, I'm done with it. I don't even believe this anymore. I'm finished with church. I'm finished with the Bible. I'm finished with all of it. And you walk away and turn your back on him. Can that separate you from the love of God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Look what he says. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. When the Spirit of God is in you, it becomes a part of you, and he cannot deny that because you are sealed with that Spirit until the day of redemption. Look down in verse 17. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Even if your faith is overthrown, what happens? Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And this is the seal that you are sealed with until the day of redemption. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If you're saved, he knows you. Why? Because he is in you. He has sealed you and he is in you until the day of redemption. And he can never say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. He can never say that to you. Why? Because the Lord knoweth them that are his. You want to know something you can rejoice about? Get up tomorrow morning and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and thank you for sealing me, and I can live my life knowing that I'm going to screw up, and I'm going to. I'm going to make mistakes every day, and I'm going to. But it doesn't matter what I do, I'm sealed into the day of redemption. I cannot lose my salvation. That's something to praise the Lord about, folks. That's something to rejoice about. There are people, just as I told you a few minutes ago, there are people sitting in churches today, I'll guarantee you, are hearing sermons telling them they have to do all of these things to get saved. And then at the end of that, they're going to tell them all the things they have to do to keep their salvation. And those people are going to leave out of there distraught. Because they're not fools. They know they can't keep it. They know they can't do those things, and so do you. Thank God and praise the Lord that He saved me in spite of myself and sealed me in spite of myself, and I don't have to do anything to get it or to keep it. That's something to praise the Lord about. We can get up every day and praise the Lord for at least those two things. Now, I told you there were three things. Lastly, but not leastly, good English there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 8. But let us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Paul says we are not appointed to wrath. And to make this, I think it's homiletically correct. You're saved, you're sealed, and you're safe. At some point in the future, folks, the wrath of God is going to fall on this earth. Right now, God, there's an umbrella of grace, if you will, that has fallen over this earth. And God is dealing in grace. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Some point in the future, the dispensation of grace is going to come to an end. And when it does, and I don't have time to go through all of it, but there's a period of time coming called Daniel's 70th week, 7-year period. It's broken up into 2 3.5-year periods, 42 months and 42 months. And you're going to have seals, trumpets, and vials, 7 of each that are going to be poured out on this earth. And these, Revelation 15 tells us, that fills up the wrath of God. You want to see the wrath of God? Read Revelations 15 to 16. It'll tell you what the wrath of God is going to be on this earth. These things here, not the wrath of God, but I promise you, you don't want to be on the earth during that period of time. During the seals, when they're opened, close to 2 billion people will die. Around, you know, if you figure there's a little over 7 billion today, around 1.75 billion people will die during this period of time. When the trumpets are blown, around 2 billion people will die during that. So before the wrath of God is even poured out on this earth, half the population is going to be wiped out because of hunger, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, all the different things that are going to come on this earth. And then, as it's rocking and reeling, and the man of sin sets himself up in the middle of this and declares himself to be God, because the wound that he had that was supposedly would have killed him, he's come back to life, and he says, I am God, worship me. And he puts that statue there, and the statue speaks, and the people fall down and they worship him, and he gives that mark, and they take that mark, and they can't buy or sell without that mark. Those people, very first thing the wrath of God's going to be poured out on, that first vial, it's poured out on those people that take the mark. Thank God. Thank God, you're not going to be on the earth during that period of time. If you're having trouble doing what Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. When you get up tomorrow morning, thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him that He sealed you into the day of redemption. You cannot lose it. And thank Him that you're not going to go through His wrath here on this earth. And I promise you, you'll be able to rejoice if you'll do that. But if you're here and you're lost, be tough getting up tomorrow morning thinking about these words that I've spoken today. What are you going to do when you get up tomorrow morning? When your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, if you're lost, what thoughts are going to go through your mind? What are you going to praise Him for? That's your future. I wouldn't praise him for that. That's why they're going to be angry during the tribulation period at God. They're going to want to make war with him. They're going to lose. So will you. If you're here this morning, you can be saved based upon what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Accept that free gift right now, and the Lord will save you. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for salvation as a free gift. We just pray, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, that something would have been said that your Spirit would use to convict them and let them see that today is indeed the day of salvation, and that all they need to do is trust you, and you've did it all for them. Whatever happens, Lord, we'll give you the praise for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are.